Let's pray. Oh, Father, we depend on you, just as we've been praying, and now we come to ask your help to understand your word. Oh, Lord, may the word speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It had come to an end. The intensive period of study was over. The options of life now lay before the students. It was time for graduation. After all the multiplied hours of lectures, research for papers, studying for tests, learning Bible verses by heart, what more could be added to the thorough training of the Bible? Well, the Bible College principal was about to have the last word, and I remember it well. Though it was 30 years ago, I can still tell you the title of his sermon, What a Waste. You see, the world thinks it's a waste to take talented lives and take those skills and use them on what they see as religion. But the truth is the opposite. No service, no dedication, no effort made for the Lord Jesus Christ is ever a waste. To live for yourself, now that's a waste. But to give your life to the Master and serve him, that's never a waste. It was the last word before we separated out to the four corners of the earth. And yes, I remember it well. Final words, final lessons are often important lessons, and so we stand to learn heaps from the final lessons that Peter learned on that night, that Thursday night, before the Lord would die the next day. Thursday was not a good day in the life of Peter. It was a day that he would prefer to forget the rest of his life. But emotions were high. Everything it felt like was moving to a climax, and every thought, every action, every nuance was going to be riveted to his memory. These were important and deep lessons for Peter, and indeed they are for all of us. That final Thursday, Peter learned at least seven crucial lessons, and he learned them the hard way. The Holy Spirit has written them down for us so that we don't have to learn them the hard way. We can learn from Peter. Tonight we consider the first three. The first crucial lesson Peter learned on the last day of Christ's life was spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation takes priority over all other preparation. And you say, of course, but let's just see how easy this is to forget. Okay, it's Thursday. Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, is to be crucified in about 24 hours. Mark chapter 14 and verse 12 says, Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, this was the day the Passover lamb would be killed, his disciples said to him, Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? Now, there was a religious argument as to the timing of the Passover. The Galileans killed the lamb exactly to the hour, 24 hours before the Sadducees and those that followed the Sadducees. So for that particular year, it was Thursday for the Galileans when they would sacrifice the Passover lamb, and it would be Friday that the Sadducees sacrificed the lamb. This allowed Jesus to eat the Passover meal with his disciples on the Thursday night, and yet his crucifixion was at the exact moment that evening sacrifice of the Passover lamb occurred in the temple. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7 says, Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Now Jesus was very aware of Judas's heart. He was very aware of Judas's plans and Judas's actions. You see, the day before, Wednesday, Judas had gone to the chief priests and planned how he might betray the Lord Jesus. The disciples didn't know this, but Jesus did. And therefore, Jesus was very careful how he made preparations for the Passover. It had to be somewhat secret. Jesus knew a disciple unnamed in the Gospels, but loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loved the Lord Jesus. Jesus had prearranged with this man that they would eat the Passover in the upper room of his home, a large room. Jesus knew who this man was, and the 12 might have known him, but they didn't know it was this man that they were going to eat the Passover with, or at least in his home. But Jesus took Peter and John aside. This is the leadership of the disciples. And we pick it up at verse 8 again, Luke 22 and verse 8. He sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" Only 4 people would know where that Passover was going to be prepared. Of course, the Lord Jesus knew. The unnamed disciple knew, Peter would come to know, and John would come to know. But that's all. Judas would not know where the Passover would be held until Jesus led him to the place. Now, this was very important so that Jesus could conduct the Passover without interruption. Jesus was in control of this whole situation. But how would Peter and John recognize the unnamed disciple? Verse 10 says, "And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters.'" Okay, no problem. Carrying water was women's work. No man would be seen carrying water. So if at all there is a man carrying water, he's going to stick out like a sore thumb. He will be very obvious. Verse 11, "Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Apparently, Peter and John did a good job of preparing the Passover, for the meal went well that night. Everything went according to what Jesus wanted to happen, Jesus' purposes for the night. Yes, the meal went well, but it was a dark, dark night for Peter. Dear Peter, I identify with him. Dear Peter got just about everything wrong that night. What is very obvious is that Peter prepared the Passover well, but Peter had not prepared his heart that day. We're going to progress through the events of Thursday night, this Sunday night, and next Sunday night we'll be looking at some more. But the events were not good for Peter. It was probably the worst night of his life. I'm sure if Peter could stand before us tonight, he would admit, "I wasn't ready for the events of that night." He never forgot the lessons. He wrote his 2 letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, to the disciples who were dispersed throughout Asia of that time, to prepare the disciples, to prepare those disciples for trials that they were about to face. Peter seems to be saying between the lines, "I wasn't ready for my trial of faith, but I want you to be ready for your trial of faith." Dear Peter had prepared the meal, but he had not prepared his heart. Peter had forgotten the priority. Spiritual preparation takes priority over every other preparation. Peter did not know what that night would bring, and nor do we know what any day will bring. Therefore, we need to prepare our hearts. It is a priority. How do we prepare a day of victory? How do we prepare for the battle that is going to be there tomorrow? Joshua is a good example to learn from, and Peter, of course, knowing the Old Testament very well, would have known very well about from Joshua. He could have learnt from Joshua. Let's begin with Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." First, we prepare our hearts in the Word of God. Secondly, we prepare our hearts each day by prayer, humble, dependent prayer. It might sound something like this: "Lord, I'm so glad to be yours. Lord, you can bring anything into my life that you want to, that will help to make me more like the Lord Jesus. Lord, when the trials come, please help me to remember that you are there with me. You still love me. You are control. You're in control. You're working in the situation with me. Lord, help me to make good choices, to bring all the matters before you, and pass all matters through the grid of your word. Lord, help me to depend on you. Well, there were two disastrous times when Joshua forgot to bring the matter before the Lord in prayer. First, Joshua did not ask God about the city of Ai. That's spelled A-I. I'll pronounce it I. Joshua did not ask God about Ai, but relied on human reasoning. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And then they formed a party to go and attack it. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it amongst their own stuff." Joshua prayed when they were defeated, but they would not have been defeated if Joshua had prayed in the first place. Joshua didn't know about Ai and about the accursed stuff because he hadn't asked. Second, Joshua did not ask God about the men of Gibeon. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai," for they did go on to defeat Ai, "they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy." Now this was to make it look like they had traveled from a long distance, and it totally fooled Joshua and the people of Israel. In verse 13 of the same chapter, the men of Gibeon say, "And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see they're torn, and these are our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them, a promise to them, to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Now God had marked out the people of Gibeon with the rest, the Canaanites, the Amorites, for execution. But Joshua failed to pray, and Gibeon became an unwanted burden for Israel in the years ahead. Not just for some years, but for centuries ahead. They kept that promise to Gibeon. It's not rocket science. It's basic. Spiritual preparation for any day takes priority over any other preparation. You might have to make phone calls. You might have to send an SMS. You might have to write a couple of emails. You might have to study. You might have to prepare a presentation. You might have to gather resources together for some project that you're doing. But all that is secondary to the spiritual preparation of the day. If your personal devotion with the Lord is at night, you need to be praying about the next day, preparing for the next day. If your spiritual preparation is in the morning, you need to be preparing for that day of battle out there in the world. You do not know what a day will bring. But prepare our hearts we must, for if we're not connected to Christ, if we're not in step with Christ, if we're not dependent on Christ, we will experience the same defeat as Peter and Joshua experienced. It's war out there, and we better have prepared. So then may I ask, do you have regular, daily devotions with the Lord? And if you do, do you connect right through to him? Or do you just go through the motions? If we don't connect in our quiet time, it's unlikely that we're going to connect the rest of the day, right? We must connect and we must abide. That same night, and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 15 now. Hope you have your fingers there. That same night, Jesus taught his disciples, as recorded in John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I want you to hang on to that thought. You're clean through the word that Jesus speaks, because we're going to come back to that later. Then verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. Now, abiding with the Lord Jesus correlates with the word of God, and it correlates with prayer and that attitude of dependence on him. So if we read John 15 in our quiet time, or if we read John 15 as we've just read it now, do we realize that as we read the word of God, we are experiencing God? This is God the Father speaking to us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. This is the Holy Spirit illuminating the word of God and speaking to us. This is an experience of God. We don't have to look for some of those crazy experiences that Christians are into. We're experiencing God as we read the word, and this needs to be real to us. And so as we hear the Lord Jesus speaking to us personally in his word, then we want to respond personally in prayer. Maybe pray something like, Lord, I thank you that you prune me and you want to make me more like yourself. You want my life to bear more fruit. Oh, Lord, how I long to be like you. Just talk to him back, responding to the passage. Help me abide today. Help me to remember to talk to you about everything as I go through the day. I want to remember these words, and I trust that you will answer my prayer. Spiritual preparation is the priority for the day. The second crucial lesson Peter learned on the last day of Christ's life was humble service is core Christianity. Humble service is core Christianity. Whilst Peter and John went off to prepare the Passover, remember they had to buy the lamb. They had to have the lamb slaughtered in the temple. They had to go and roast the lamb. They had to prepare the other things for the meal. While they went off to prepare the meal, Jesus continued to teach that day. And as he was teaching, some Greeks came and they had questions for the Lord Jesus. Now, this was a cue. I don't know whether this is something the Father had revealed to the Jesus, but this was a cue when the Greeks came. Now, flip back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 23. So these Greeks come to Jesus, and John 12 and verse 23, Jesus responds to this. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And Jesus went on to teach much more that day, the Thursday, but the time drew on and eventually it came toward evening. In Matthew 26 and verse 20, we read, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And John records it this way in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, that is according to the reckoning of the Sadducees, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, Judas is going to betray him. Jesus knows this, but he's still in the room. He's still in this upper room with them. Jesus, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Now, there's no doubt that Peter loved his Lord, just as we do here tonight. There was no doubt that Peter was comfortable in his leadership position. He was a natural leader. He had to become a spiritual leader. He was not that yet. But it seemed right that he and John should be chosen to get the Passover meal ready. But Peter still had some things to learn about spiritual leadership. How many times had the Lord Jesus taught him and taught the other disciples? The leader, Peter, is to be servant of all. When Peter saw the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the promised one, begin to wash the disciples' feet, what did he feel? What was he thinking? Well, we're not told what he felt or what he was thinking, but we are told what he said. The last part of verse 6 says, "And Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' So was he feeling guilty that he hadn't gone and washed the Lord's feet? Was he feeling embarrassed because the Lord was doing this to him and he knew it should be the other way round? At least that was the protocol of their society. That's what Peter would have been thinking about. Was Peter feeling embarrassed for his Lord, that his Lord didn't he know that he shouldn't be doing this? Like he's committing a social faux pas in washing their feet. Was he feeling embarrassed for his Lord? We're not given any of these details. Whatever Peter was thinking, he had it wrong. For we read in verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now. So Peter, you don't get it, but you will know after this. Well, Peter didn't get it. All Peter knew that from his point of view, this seemed very wrong. Jesus should not be asking, Jesus should not be doing this for me. We read in verse 8, and Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." So he said it straight out. "No way, Lord, you're not doing this." As someone has rightly observed, you can never say no, Lord. If you say no, he's not your Lord. And if he is your Lord, the only proper response is yes, Lord. If Peter couldn't say yes, Lord, was he really the Lord's? We read verse 8 again. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now, that's typical Peter. He did love his Lord. Peter was in boots and all. If his feet needed washing, let's do the whole lot. But sadly, Peter was responding without thinking. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now we can start to understand the object lesson, at least the first layer of the object lesson. There's a few layers of understanding to this one. And the first layer is about cleanliness. Do you say you are a believer? Good. If so, you have been completely washed from your sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then you are completely clean. Right? Amen? Except that as you walk through life in this world, your feet get soiled. Amen? Isn't that true? We sin, right? So you are clean once and for all by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But you and I also need a daily cleansing to wash our feet from the dust of the world as we walk through it. This is a washing in water. This is not a washing in blood, and it is the feet only. Remember what we read in John 15? The word cleanses. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 also meshes with that. He says that he, the Lord Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her. Now, it's talking about the church, so it's definitely also talking about Christian individuals. We could read that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. So then, as a Christian, we need a once-for-all washing in the blood, and we need a daily washing in the word of God. That's pictured by the washing of the feet. That is a very good reason why we need a quiet time every day, and how it prepares your heart for the day. It washes us clean in the word, ready, prepared for the day. But that is only one layer of understanding of the feet washing object lesson. There's another layer. Let's pick it up at verse 11. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken their garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you so say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What is the example the Lord Jesus had given? Wasn't it an example of humble service? If the Lord Jesus humbly served us by going to the cross and dying on the cross for us, then we ought to humbly serve one another. And the feet washing is a picture of that. Isn't that what he was teaching? Most of you know Kurt. We've prayed for him tonight. Did you know that his dad died of motor neurone disease? And I was thinking about that this week as I read of another lady with motor neurone disease. Martha, a 26-year-old woman with motor neurone disease, needed help. When a group of ladies heard about her, they jumped to action. They began to give round-the-clock nursing care. They bathed her. They fed her. They prayed for her and they witnessed to her. Martha, who had not received Christ as Savior and couldn't understand why a loving God would allow anyone to get motor neurone disease, saw the love of God through the service of these ladies. She's with the Lord today because 16 women, following Jesus' example, humbly served. Do we understand what humble service is? Washing someone's feet, dirty from the dung of the ground, helping somebody with their toileting. I mean, this is humble service. Yes, and humble service is connected with our daily time with our Savior. The closer we get to him, the more we notice what really needs to be done. Peter missed it because he hadn't prepared his heart. I mean, whose feet need to be washed? What I mean is there someone sick and need help with meals? Is there someone laid up and they need help with their chores? Is there some errand that needs to be run? Are we ready to help people move when people have to move from one place to another? Will we offer ourselves to give someone respite who cares for a chronically ill person? Will we serve or lead in a children's ministry like Awana? Would we host a men's evening? Would we volunteer to set up or pack up each week? Would you train to serve in leading a church service or preaching a sermon? Would you be prepared to do short-term mission service? Would you pray daily for the persecuted? There is no lack of opportunities, but it takes a humble heart to say, "I'm willing, Lord, no matter how small it is, Lord, if you ask me to do it, I will do it." And to look for the opportunities. The word teaches us what humble service is, and it's through prayer that we know what the Lord exactly wants us to do. The third crucial lesson that Peter learned on that last day of Christ's life was expect the tares. Expect the tares. You know, there are tares and there is wheat. Expect the tares. The word tares comes from Jesus' parable, the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. At least while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Tares, another word for tares is darnel. Scientific name, if you want to know, is Lolium tenulentum. Aren't you glad you know that? And it looks like wheat. Looks just like wheat until it comes into head. It is a weed. So we could call this the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Perhaps that communicates a bit better to us. The weeds in this parable belong to the kingdom of darkness. The wheat in this parable belongs to the kingdom of light. God allows both wheat and weeds to continue in his world until the harvest. The lot of the weeds is to be burnt. The end of the wheat is to be gathered unto the Father. So even in the church, we have wheats and weed, and we cannot tell who and who until the harvest. Some who look like Christians are not. Expect it. Expect tares in the church also. Amongst the disciples, 11 were wheat. One was a weed. Expect the weeds. It is really a shock and confusing to some Christians, but I repeat, you should expect it. Peter didn't expect it, nor did the other disciples, and it was a shock to them. Jesus had finished his object lesson on humble service, saying they were not all clean, when he adds in John chapter 13 and verse 21, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And we know, of course, that was John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him whom it was of he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things that are needed for the feast," or he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately. And it was night. The disciples were very perplexed. Luke 22 and verse 23 says, "Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who should do this thing." And Mark 14:19 adds, "And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" They would have never guessed Judas. Judas was the treasurer. He was a trusted man amongst the disciples. They would have never guessed Judas. They doubted their own faithfulness before they doubted Judas. Yet Judas was the weed, the son of darkness, the son of perdition. Why did Peter get John to ask the question, "Who is it?" I mean, Peter was always the spokesman, but here he gets John to be the spokesman. Was Peter afraid that it might really be him who would betray Jesus? Mind you, he didn't betray Jesus. But he did deny his Lord three times, didn't he? On this occasion, Peter was struck dumb. Jesus had taught the parable of the wheat and the tares some 12 months before, but none of them ever suspected that there was a weed amongst them. Peter motioned to the one Jesus loved to ask the obvious question. Though Peter was the visible leader of the group, it was John who leant on Jesus' bosom, who loved the Lord Jesus, who had that closest of relationships with the Lord Jesus. And John stayed close. John abode in the vine, and John did not fall like Peter did that night. If Peter had remembered Jesus' teaching, the realities of kingdom life would have not been such a shock to him. Yes, there are weeds amongst the wheat. One of the greatest shocks of my ministry was a young man who attended here many years ago. Some of you have been here long enough to know who it was. I regarded him as a Christian and a close friend, but he was unfaithful to his wife and he was unfaithful to his Lord, and to this day lives in active opposition to the things of God. Yes, I was shocked back then, but if I had remembered the teaching of the Lord, I would not have been surprised. I think today nothing would shock me. I realize how like wheat a weed can look. I think the principle to take home from this is that the Word of God gives understanding. The Word of God gives discernment to know that there are weeds amongst the wheat. God is our Maker, and He knows us through and through. And therefore, His Word is of a piercing nature. It is able to tell us the deep issues of heart and life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If we spend time in God's Word, we'll have great discernment. The author of Hebrews, just one chapter later, rebukes the Hebrews because they have not been spending enough time in the Word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age and mature in Christ. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That is, their conscience exercised to discern both good and evil." The word of God gives great discernment. One place, if you're looking for discernment, is the book of Proverbs. Spend time there. If we only know God well, we'll know the things that please Him and the things that displease Him. And we get to know God well by spending much time in His Word. When we've spent time in the Word, we won't be shocked when trials come our way. Or when so-called Christians fall away. Or when we're oppressed by the vicious attacks of the enemy, or when relationship issues arise. The Bible is real and gives the spiritual dynamics behind the reality. The Bible makes sense out of life, and it's God's desire that we know His Scriptures well. How much time do you spend in the Word? If Peter had spent more time meditating in the Word and praying, his eyes would have been open for the opportunities of humble service. Perhaps he would have even known to wash his master's feet. He would not have been so shocked to find a Judas amongst them. If there was a Judas in Jesus' group, surely there's going to be a Judas in every godly church around the world. Don't be shocked. These were Peter's final lessons. He learned the lesson so well that he became the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, and then was used by the Spirit of God to write two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that have come down to us and enrich our lives. Him, a fisherman who'd not learned letters. There's no excuse for not knowing the Word of God. There are tapes, there are MP3s, there's anything we can use, even if we struggle to read well. God loves you. Why should you wander? Stay close to Him. Lean on His bosom like John did. Listen for His every word. Talk to Him throughout the day. Worse was to come for Peter that night. because his heart was unprepared. But we'll never forget to prepare our hearts again, will we? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for Peter. He's a man like us. We identify with him well. And our Lord, we want to learn the lessons. We want to flee to your word. We want to know it well. We want to be prepared for those daily battles. We want to stay close to you and lean on you. And Lord, we want to extend our lives in loving, kind, humble service to those around about us. We do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. May his name be glorified. May we be bright lights in this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.